Okay. First things first. How do I look? Do I look good today? Now, before you answer, know that my wife is the one who helped me pick out my tie for this morning. I was having a hard time matching the color. I remember listening to a sermon on this topic, and I thought it was worth exploring. Is it important that I look good? Now, for some people, that's easier than for others, but no, but is it? What if I wore cutoffs and a tank top this morning? Some people refer to it as a wife beater shirt. What would you be thinking? Well, you'd probably be thinking, no wonder his sister calls him Noodle. But, okay, is it important? The answer is yes. Now, right off the bat, there are going to be some objections. See, someone is obviously going to jump in here and say, wait a minute, Matthew 7:1 says not to judge. So that's the end of that, right? Well, not so fast. Grab a Bible, if you would, and let's turn over there. Let's take a look. Now, it's been pointed out that the most quoted verse of the Bible used to be John 3:16, for God so loves the world. But not anymore. Okay, it's now Matthew 7:1, do not judge. And they will whip that verse out and throw it in your face faster than you can say the word context. So let's read here Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5. Do not judge so that you will not be judged, for in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So is this talking about any and all judging? Well, you notice that Jesus went on to say, do not give what is holy to dogs. Do not throw your pearls before swine, verse 6, and beware of the false prophets, verse 15. See, we have to judge whether or not they're dogs, swine, or false prophets, don't we? See, the point is verse 2. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. He was telling us to be careful about the way we judge. And we can see from the illustration of the log in the eye that he's specifically referring to hypocritical judgments. Okay, well, another passage we can look at is what Jesus said in John 7:24 to some Jews who were misjudging him. Now, among other things, some of them had a problem with him healing on the Sabbath. Well, he said, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. We can and must make judgments. See, the problem is not so much with judgments, but the kind of judgments we make. We are not to make hypocritical judgments, Matthew 7, and we are not to make judgments based on outward appearance, John 7. As the saying goes, don't judge a book by its cover. See, what you see may make you think or feel a certain way, but it may not be right. What we see may offend our eyes, but we need to try to see things from God's eyes, from his perspective. And that is why it's so important to get in God's word, get into his word, to learn the right way to look at and to evaluate things. And so this ties into the next objection. Someone is going to say, wait a minute, God doesn't judge by appearance, so it doesn't matter. And well, they may point to a passage like 1 Samuel 16 when finding a king. When they entered, he looked at Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Well, that is absolutely right. God doesn't, and we shouldn't judge by physical appearance. I mean, we definitely have that passage in James 2 about the two men coming into our assembly, one dressed in rich clothes and the other dressed in poor clothes. But my question for you is, Do people judge by appearance? Do people make judgments and assumptions based on outward appearance? Yes, they do. So the real question is, does it make a difference what I look like in the eyes of others? Would it make a difference if I preached this morning while wearing this? Would that change your perception? Probably just make you hungry for tacos. All right, well, what if I preached while wearing this one? It's still me, right? Why are some of you giggling? It doesn't change who I am. It doesn't change anything about me. But here's the thing. Not only are you seeing me different, in some way, you may even be hearing me different. And keep in mind, all right, I'm just changing a very, very minor part of my appearance here. Okay, it's just a hat. Does appearance matter? Hello, I'm the minister of the Rolla Church of Christ. It's good to meet you. All right, so what if I preached an entire sermon in this hat? Okay, it could be a really good gospel sermon, but because it's so distracting, it might change what you think and hear. So if you're walking down the street and you see a guy wearing this hat, what are you going to be thinking? Now, again, does a hat change who I am? No, but it changes what you are thinking about me. Appearance does make a difference. See, one of my mentors, he used to say, the way you present yourself determines how others respond to you. And that's absolutely true. Now, personally, okay, I do not like ties. It is so silly to have this piece of material around your neck that's choking you. There are different ideas, but some people, they think it's the fault of King Louis XIV of France. Thanks a lot, Louis. But when I have to go out and do some errands, and I'm in a tie, or especially if I'm in a tie and a jacket, a lot more people, and I kid you not, a lot more people will open the door for me. There was this one time I was in a suit, and I walked into the store, and the worker who was helping someone else saw me, dropped them, came over to me and said, "Can I help you?" And I felt pretty bad about that. Now, I did stick my tongue out at the other person when no one was looking, but no, I'm kidding. That's why people read those Dress for Success books, and they listen to the CDs, they go on the websites. When you dress a certain way, and you have your hair and other things a certain way, it is statistically proven to give you a better chance at a job interview or to make the sale if you're a salesman. There was this one guy who was talking about this, and he did everything the book said, but he really loved his long ponytail, and he refused to cut it. And that's the hairstyle that I had when I was a teenager. Finally, though, he gave in, and he got a haircut, and sure enough, he said that his sales skyrocketed after that. Something as simple as a haircut. You know that first impressions are important. See, how do you want to look for a first date? Or for the first time you meet your in-laws, or the first day of school, something like that. See, first impressions, they often stick with someone for a very long time. Now, it's obviously going to be different in whatever country you're in, whatever, you know, maybe even the community you live in, but there is no doubt that clothes communicate a message. Fashion expert John T. Malloy, now he was the author of the first Dress for Success book back in the 70s, put it like this: what you wear signals what you are. Your clothes speak a body language. You can elicit any effect you desire through the way you dress. You can look successful or impoverished, honest or sinister, sexy or puritanical, all depending on what you wear. Now, I want to read to you the article that I put on the back of the sermon worksheet this morning. Okay, it's called Attention Visitors. It's written by Dwayne Spivey, who apparently had a jail ministry. It was Thursday night, and I sat alone in the guard room of our local jail. My Bible class had finished early, and I was waiting on the other groups to finish so that we could leave together. Every person wishing to visit someone in the jail must pass through this room. As I waited, I glanced over the signs which were posted to give visitors various warnings and cautions. One sign caught my attention because it was posted at least four different times in key locations. All of the other signs were posted only once. Obviously, this was a message they wanted to make sure all visitors understood. What message do you think a jail would want to make sure it got across to its visitors? It wasn't about bringing in anything that could be used as a weapon. The sign read as follows. Attention visitors, no person admitted unless properly dressed. One, shorts must be knee length. Two, no tank tops. Three, no short dresses. Four, no sundresses. Five, no shirts with obscene language or pictures. Six, no see-through clothing. Any person that cannot abide by these rules will be refused visitation, no exceptions. Why would this be such an important notice to visitors of a jail? Obviously, they are aware that the way someone is dressed could have an adverse impact on the people they are charged with housing and controlling. They are aware of the problems that improper dress can create, and they want to avoid them with the people they are responsible for. Shouldn't Christians be even more concerned when it comes to the way they dress? Our dress is to portray an image of godliness. We should be concerned with the problems our dress may cause in the minds of others. Should a jail be more concerned with modesty than a Christian? I mean, there's a reason why we have a dress code at Little Prairie Bible Camp, which sadly isn't always followed. Passages like 1 Timothy 2:9, they certainly mention modesty. In Romans 12:17, it says to respect what is right in the sight of all men. And a part of that would be the way that we dress. We're to dress and present ourselves in a respectable way, according to our culture. Do people judge by appearances? Yes, people make a lot of assumptions on what they see, whether right or wrong. Well, I want to give you three passages now, on top of Romans 12:17, to prove that it does matter what people think. Okay, so the first one is in Titus chapter 2. So let's turn over there. Let's listen to what Paul wrote to the evangelist Titus, who was preaching on the island of Crete, a very difficult place. So let's read here, Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible in all things. Show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. Notice those phrases. So that the word of God will not be dishonored, having nothing bad to say about us, and so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. To adorn it means to make it look good. Okay, well, the second one is in 1 Thessalonians 4. Now, it seems that some of the Thessalonian Christians, they thought that the second coming was going to be immediate. And it was causing problems, like some of them actually quitting their jobs. And so Paul, he had to straighten them out. This is one of the things he told them. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. The NIV says, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders. And the third passage is 1 Corinthians 10:31 through 33. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks, referring to Gentiles, or to the church of God. So that's everyone. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. The key is that last phrase. Now, in the context, we can see that there were some people who were eating meat that had been sacrificed to idols. Now, looking at chapters 8 and 10, Paul, he explained that there's really nothing wrong with doing so. I mean, it's just meat, and there's only one true God. A pork chop's a pork chop's a pork chop. But, okay, there were some people who had a conscience against doing it and thought it was wrong. And so as we can see, before we engage in something, we need to ask, what does it do to those who might see me? What kind of perception could they have? Am I adorning the gospel? You see, according to these passages, it does matter what people think. Now, another point that I want to make is that we are to be the light of the world. We have what should be a very familiar passage here in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." And I'm sure you've been driving at night and you've seen a city off in the distance. "Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." We are making an appearance to the world. And so when people see me, I want them to think, "Wow, that Ty is a really cool guy." No. They are to glorify the Father. That is the desired result. They are to see Christ in me. Galatians 2:20. I've heard it explained this way. As the moon reflects the light of the sun, so Christians are to reflect the light of the Son of God. We need to make sure that we don't cause an eclipse, you know, where the moon blocks the sun. Christians can do the same. There's another saying, the only gospel that some people are reading is the one you are writing a chapter a day. And among other things, our appearance can affect that. I remember driving downtown one time. It wasn't here. And walking down the sidewalk were these two college-age girls wearing string bikinis and tennis shoes. That's it. And so my first thought was, those must be some good Christian girls, right? What appearance are we making to the community? What do they see? What kind of message are we sending? See, that is why we redid our parking lot. And that's why we took all that time trying to decide how the new building was going to look. That's why we mow and water the plants around the church building. And that's why we're planning a church work day for the fall. That's why we have a sign-up sheet to clean the building. Okay, by the way, it's a bit empty. It's got a number of empty sections at the moment. But in California, where I moved from, we simply changed our old sign outside the church building, and we got a much larger, updated one. And you would not believe it, but we had all kinds of visitors just because of that. They said it caught their eye. When people drive by our building, okay, they're making a lot of assumptions about who we are. Is that right? Is that wrong? Are they just shallow? Okay, that's not the point. It's the reality of people. Do I think making our building look nice is the most important thing that we need to be doing here? Not at all. But is it important? It's to make it look inviting so people will come inside the building to meet us, and so we get an opportunity to preach the gospel to them. Does it change what kind of church we are? Does it change what we preach and teach? No, but it does change their perception of us. Through our negligence, we could lose the chance to preach the gospel to someone. They just might drive right on by if the appearance is not inviting. I mean, wouldn't that be sad? Now, I don't know if they still do it, but back when I was going to school at the Sunset International Bible Institute in Lubbock, the students were required to wear a tie to class and even to make sure that their own lawns were mowed if they had them. Why? Because those things are necessary for salvation? No, because they knew that appearances are important and that we were representing the school. And all of us need to keep in mind that we are representing Christ. Now, so you don't get confused, because the last time I preached on a similar topic, I had a number of people who were confused. This sermon was not, I repeat, not intended. It was not designed to get all of you to wear a tie and a dress whenever you leave the house. Nor am I trying to get you to wear something specific to worship. Okay, 1 Timothy 2:9, it talks about being overdressed. So trying to show off, trying to draw undue attention to yourself. So it's not that. Okay, an ostentatious display of riches or of attractiveness can be just as bad. No, I simply think that we need to ask some questions. What am I communicating by my appearance? Would I have a problem wearing this if Jesus was physically walking next to me? You see, would I be comfortable wearing this tight or revealing outfit? Would I be comfortable with the statement or the logo that's on my shirt and so forth? Our appearance is important, but of course, okay, it's more than just the way that we look on the outside, isn't it? We let our light shine by our clothing, by our music, by our entertainment, by our speech, by our social media posts, by our actions and attitudes, by our calendar. Where are you when the saints meet? And so forth. And so we always need to ask, what is the world seeing in me? Could my attire or whatever, okay, fill in the blank, cause someone to stumble? Or could it hurt my ability to influence others for Christ? We are a walking gospel. We are the light of the world. Let's work really hard not to let anything hinder that. Can we be a good church with chipped paint and weeds this high? Yes. Can I preach a good gospel sermon dressed like a circus clown or like a punk rock star? Yes, but if we can remove a distraction, why not do it? So here's the challenge. Let's all go home and take an inventory of ourselves and how we might be perceived by others. And then let's go out. Let's go out there and just be that light of the world in every aspect of our lives. I'd just like to leave you with 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 31 through 33 again, just one more time. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved.